on Sunday mornings, we've been preaching and teaching about the worship of the Lord God, our Lord God Almighty. And last time we began to take a look at this and about worshiping our Lord in adversity. We took a look at Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three Hebrew children, given their Babylonian names by Nebuchadnezzar as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they, facing great adversity from the king and the kingdom, would not bow down to the king's God and worshiped and honored and glorified the Lord in their obedience of him. Well, unbeknownst to us, and we've been dealing with, there's kind of been a building of us dealing with the difficulty with our elderly and the trial that they are facing and the things that they're facing in our church, and it's continued to build even more. And unbeknownst to me, that we would have this message this morning, and we trust our Lord for it, that we're going to take a look at here at what we see in worshiping our Lord in adversity in regards to our brother Job. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Brother Stephen was blessed of the Lord to bring a great series of lessons regarding Brother Job, and I encourage you to listen to those. We have those recorded, and anyone is welcome to go and to get the link for that so you can listen to those, and I recommend that you do. By no means are we going to try to address this entire book this morning, but we want to see some points here that are an encouragement and an admonition and a command to us regarding worshiping our Lord in adversity. We read here in the book of Job, chapter 1, and verse number 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And I want you, each and every one of us, to understand that this is not a fairy tale. It's not a nursery story. It's not an account that is just convenient and well crafted to jerk at our heartstrings or for us to use to teach our children in that. This is a true account of our brother who is in glory with our Lord. The names might be different than what you and I are used to. The names of the places certainly may be different than what you and I are used to. But that being the case, it doesn't make it less truthful and less authentic and less real. This is a man, and he suffered and endured these things. And let's read on more and see and be reminded about that. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen," so that would be 1,000 oxen altogether, "and 500 she-asses, and a very great household." He had a big house. Probably Brother Job had a compound rather than just a big old house. He probably had a compound, okay? "So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." And so he has a great standing, even notoriety. Okay, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day." I take that to be their birthdays. They celebrated, or they took their turn in that. I wonder about that. "But celebrating the blessing of the Lord giving them another year of life. And sent and called for their 3 sisters," the 7 brothers did, "to eat and drink with them, to have a celebration. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." We see this man to be certainly a priest of the Lord, and one of those early priests that we kind of scratch our heads about, but nevertheless, he offered sacrifice in this way. In the time that the Lord was dealing with men and with households, there's a time in the Scripture that the Lord dealt with men and their households. And he says he interceded for his children continually. "So a dutiful man, a man sensitive to spiritual things, a man desiring to do what's right for his children, all that he could do, even in spite of the great blessing upon his life physically and financially, he sought things that were important spiritually and unto God, seeking the forgiveness of his children. If by chance they had cursed God in their hearts, even if it was very secret, and you and I, we are not given to go and offer sacrifices for our children in our day, in this New Testament church age, in this time of the Gentiles, but indeed we should pray for our children and be a witness of good things in Christ and to them. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And so this is a controversial verse. We don't have time to deal with it. It seems like there are days of reckoning by the Lord for those that he has given assignment to in that spiritual realm and spiritual world that we've touched on over there or on Wednesday nights. Those things concerning maybe even the third heaven and the princes, the angels that are assigned to nations and to kingdoms. An angel given, I believe, into Olmsted Baptist Church to superintend and work in the affairs of even our church. Here, that the Lord's working on the other side that we know is there by evidence in the scriptures, but we just don't see it. Sometimes we understand and experience the effect of it, but we just don't see that realm, and that's really good, because it'd probably put us down to see it. But the Lord is at work, and we praise the Lord for his ministering spirits and his work there. And these sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And so Satan, we know, is a fallen angel, and it kind of gives us context about who these are. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." He is the prince and the power of the air. His assignment, indeed, has been the earth. He's been given the earth, wanting to be like God. And God has said, well, okay, you can't create anything. I'm going to give you my earth. Oh, that's right, you can't create life. Okay, I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to give you a land. Okay, you go ahead and see what you can do with it. I think that the scripture certainly backs that up. And so this is Satan, what he's been doing. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Have you considered my servant?" We don't ever want the Lord to do this with us. That's just being honest. But the Lord did it with our brother. The Lord did it with our brother. And he said, "Have you considered Job?" And the Lord tells about how Job is. This is not Job's claim, but this is how faithful Job is. He's an upright man. There's none like him in the earth. God says he's perfect. That means he's mature. That's what that means. Job was not sinless, but he was mature in the Lord. That's the reason he's sacrificing for his children. He understands the bigger picture of God and how God looks at some things. And, of course, not completely, because in this flesh we're just not going to get it all. But Job gets some things. He's been blessed with some things of the Lord. "There's none like him in the earth," the Lord says. He's mature. He's upright. He fears me. And then he takes evil and he says, "I'm going to get away from evil," eschewing it. And he faces up with evil. He turns from it. He puts evil away from him. Even from his eyes, he declares. Then Satan answered the Lord, verse 9, and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And Satan makes the accusation, "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, that great house, all that cattle, his children, his servants, his household, his workers. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan makes the accusation, And we've seen recently in the book of the Revelation that it'll be a glorious day when the accuser of the brethren will be cast down. But Satan has made an accusation to God, and it is a reproachful thing, him doing so, and may you and I never give him ammunition to accuse us before our Lord. Hear that? Are you here and saved? May we never give Satan ammunition to be rightful in his accusation of us to the Lord. Now, listen, we can ignore that, and we can say that that's just some quack idea of the preacher, but I tell you what, listen what the Word of God says. Because if you're a child of God, the Lord considers you and I in heaven, and if we give Satan ammunition, then shame on us. This thing is just greater than just what our body feels and what we look to experience in this life for just self-gratification of the flesh. Lord, help us. We're in a struggle with it indeed. He will curse thee to thy face. You take away his stuff and he'll do it. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Right there, the hedge is let down. Right there, the blessing of the Lord is pulled back, and Satan is given ability in these things. I tell you what, I think we can understand from the context of the Scripture, Satan's been probing about this man to see what he could do, and he just can't get anything. He says, have you not put a hedge around him? I can't touch him. And praise God for hedges. It's not a wrong thing for us to pray for a hedge around our church, around our families, around our children, around ourselves. But let us understand what our Lord does for us when he does that, and let us not presume against the hedges that the Lord gives and provides around us. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. You can't touch his body. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and got busy, didn't he? And there was a day when the sons and his sons and Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them. And the Sabaeans is a hint as to the timing of the book of Job. We kind of wonder about when our brother lived. And took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants, your workers, your household, part of your household with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. And so here, the loss of that thousand yoke of oxen and such. While he was yet speaking, that messenger, verse 16, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He's got one servant left out of that group there tending the sheep. Listen to where the power is attributed to. Job's household knows that power is of God. But yet the Lord has taken this hedge away, and Satan has much power too. But he can only use it when he's allowed to use it. But look at the witness of this man and his household. They have no other thought but understand that fire has come down from God in this. While he was yet speaking, two servants standing there with their messages, still huffing and puffing from the run that they took, he was yet speaking, came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. Brutal death. And that's what Satan is. He's brutal in every way. He is brutal. He hates mankind. Listen. Satan never likes us. Never. As much as he would cater and kowtow to the desire of the flesh, Satan never likes you. He only wants you to die. Know that. Young person, know that. All of us need to know that. And so this terrible death of slaying them with the sword, we're talking about many, many people, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, these servants standing by, and yet another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking while in their eldest brother's house. We were told that at the beginning of this day's account. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only of that household am escaped alone to tell thee. His stuff and even his children. In a moment, the news comes. The grief begins with each messenger, and it just is piled on, and it's piled on. And no doubt our brother marvels at all of the bad news coming all at once. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. He's grief-stricken. It's not sinful to be grief-stricken. It's not sinful to mourn before the Lord. It's not sinful to be of a heavy heart before the Lord. I tell you what, we do well as the children of God to not hide these things from the Lord or think that we can. Because He is our Lord. Our Savior is indeed one that sticketh closer than a brother. And He and our Heavenly Father are indeed our Father, Heavenly Father indeed. They care about us. He rent his mantle, his clothing, the finery, no doubt. He rinsed that. What's it matter? In this, the stuff does not matter. He shaves his head in his grief. It's a sign of grief and submission and self-abasement. He falls down upon the ground, which the only reason that you and I get on the ground is to work on something. But he gets down on the ground before the Lord and is not proud to do so and is not bashful to do so. And what's it say? And worshiped. He doesn't think, well, all this has come on and bringing it to our day, say, well, last thing I'm thinking about is going to go to services and worship the Lord in my grief. Now, I understand sometimes there's just an obstacle. Folks need tended to and taken care of. I understand that. I understand that we may have malady and illness and sickness, our own selves, that prevent us. But listen and remember what our brother did when faced with great adversity. He worshiped our Lord. Amen. This is what a mature man in the Lord did. This is what a sober man in the Lord did. This is what a man having from the admonition, the testimony of the Lord regarding him. A mature man, a sober man, a man that understood some of the greater picture, the way the Lord looks at things. What he did is he worshiped. And it's a testimony to you and me. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows that the Lord is in control. He knows indeed that the Lord's power has been manifested. And understand, I believe indeed the mechanics of this is that the Lord lowers the hedge and Satan goes to work. He is that powerful. The angels are powerful. And he is a fallen angel, the greatest, the most glorious in his beginning of all the angels, the Scripture declares. With the Lord's hedge up, even Satan can't do a thing. But with the Lord's heads down, Satan can wreak havoc to the limit of the Lord. He is the prince and the power of the air. But Brother Job's context and Brother Job's position is that I am in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord has done this, and as we say, and as we having the complete canon of Scripture, the Scripture that the Lord wants us to have. We understand things as we put them together in the Scripture. We understand that the Lord allows things, or that the Lord does things. But at least academically and mentally, we understand the Lord's in control. But sometimes the Lord will take Satan and turn him loose, or his minions. Or we'll just be allowed to reap what we sow. We've got that too. So he gives honor and praise to the Lord. It's all under the Lord's power, no matter how it's come about. And he said, the Lord gave it. Indeed, that's true. And the Lord hath taken away. Well, maybe not directly, but it is in his power when it is taken away. Even if Satan is the doer of it, because Satan could not do it unless the Lord allowed him. What's he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I stand before you as a man that does not have this together. I stand before you as not one that would say, follow my example. Because I find it indeed incredible that our brother was able to do and to say such things. But I do declare unto you what the word of the Lord says. That is what we are to pursue and do and pray that our Lord will help us to do. Verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not. Get a hold of that. We need this. This is what's before us as the Lord's children. The Lord says he did not sin, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't make an accusation even against the Lord that was incorrect, or murmuring or grumbling against the Lord in it. May the Lord help us in that. But he worshiped our Lord in adversity. We come to the next chapter in verse number 9, or let's read here in verse chapter number 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. We don't know how much time it was between that first day and the day of that calamity. No doubt was maybe even in the same day. And how long it was till this next day. We just don't have a lot written about that. It could have been weeks or months. We just don't know. My tendency is that we face and we look towards the book of Job, well, let's just go ahead and get it over with so we can get to the end. I mean, do you think that way? Sure, that's just in us to think that way. But between chapter 1 and chapter 2, we just don't know how much time there is. There's that aspect of it. And then all these days afterwards. A week that they sat there, his friends with him, and said nothing because of the great grief of our brother. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, just like we'd read in chapter 1. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it, going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's Satan. He's been active in this for 6,000 years or so. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? This is the Lord speaking. Again, we just don't want our Lord to say such about us to Satan, do we? Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause, there's no reason for this to come upon him, from the what Job has done, that I would chastise him or afflict him so. It is God's kingdom. Satan is a subject of God's kingdom. And in the end, our Lord is responsible and deals with all these things, things that are hard for us to understand and to reconcile and such. Those things that are so difficult, we just need to know that they're reconciled in our Lord. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can do everything to him but kill him, Satan. You can do everything you want to but kill him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job. So the hedge has been dropped even more by the Lord. And Satan smites him with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, the top of his head. And he took him a potsherd, Job did, a clay pot, a glass-like vessel, something that our ladies, maybe a bowl that they would put a corn or green beans in. And he took it and he broke it to scrape himself with all these terrible festering boils that were on him. And he sat down among the ashes. He took ashes out of the fireplace. He took wood and burned it and made a pile of ashes. And he sat down in the midst of it. Great is his grief. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Just get it over with. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now understand, this word evil is mostly in the scripture used as a relative term to our skin and to our lives. It's not talking about, in some cases it is, but it's not talking about wicked. It's not talking about sin. It's talking about what you and I say in this life as being bad. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is bad. That's what it's talking about. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Listen to what the scripture says. In this did not Job sin with his lips. Didn't sin with his lips, even in all that. May the Lord help us. Our trials are serious to us. They are. I'm not discounting our trials. I'm not trying to say to any of us that say, oh, just brush it off. It's not really that big a deal, because our trials are a big deal to us. They're real. But may God help us that we not charge God foolishly. When it's hard on our skin and hard on our lives and hard on us physically, may we not sin against our Lord in our hearts and with our lips. And may we know, as our brother in the scripture indicates, that God is in control. That God knows. That God has not come to a point where his power has diminished and he just can't do anymore. But God knows. Our Lord knows. Our Lord knows what's at hand. And let us remember, God help us that we remember, our Lord knows what we need as his children. Even though it be that an evil thing, a bad thing, a hard thing on our skin, on our lives, on an inconvenience in our lives would come to us. Brother Job, we would see as we go through the scriptures and as we would estimate that our brother asks why much. And asking why is not a bad thing, but being impatient is a bad thing. Patience, as I mentioned in the cottage prayer meeting last night, as we go to the New Testament scriptures and seek a definition of patience, it's always rendered into us as synonyms, and they go together. Patience is really not, it doesn't tell everything about the attribute. Cheerful, enduring, continuance. We think about patience being, well, I'm just going to grit up under this and get on through it and make it. When our Lord tells us to be patient, He's talking us to be cheerful, telling us to be cheerful and to be constant and enduring in the thing. See, there's always the time element here where we live. And so our brother deals with these things of why and of patience, and knowing that God is in control, but maybe not to the point understanding that the will of God in his life would take some time, and he would have to bear this for the honor and glory of the Lord. Because see, that's what our lives are all about. You hear me say that often, and I tell you often, I remind myself often, we are here to glorify God. And it may be that we might glorify God better at a time in our lives for us to go through some pain than to go through an easy time. So then the Lord appears unto Job, or speaks unto Job, and he teaches him the lesson that he needs. To this, he brings him to, I believe, greater maturity in our Lord. Job is repentant indeed about his speaking in an impatient way or a self-justifying way, wanting audience with God and believing that he could find out and appeal unto God why this shouldn't come to him. He's tried to look to be obedient to the Lord in every way. When the Lord's done speaking with Job, which was a great blessing to him, and in these chapters previous to chapter 42 are a great reminder, and chapters that we ought to read often about who our God is. He's not like us. He loves us, but he's not a peer. He's our God. In chapter 42, we come where our brother says, then Job answered, the scripture says, then Job answered, Job 42:1, and answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And understand, brothers and sisters, we have this written down for us. Brother Job had to go through the experience, and we are a benefactor of his experience and the things written down about it. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? An answer of things said earlier in the book. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I've been dealing in a realm that I just shouldn't be meddling with. And that's maturity. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I'm just ignorant of. I just don't get it. The thing for me, I think Job is saying, the thing for me was to have just rested and trusted in you. And there's many manifestations in these chapters where the Job trusted in the Lord. He rested in him. It was grievous what he was going through physically, but he did rest in the Lord. He'd go back and forth like you and I do, vacillating between two positions and great oppression, but then great hope and blessing in the Lord. And that's just where we are in this flesh. Here I beseech thee, he speaks to the Lord, verse number 4. I beg you, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. This has to do with quotes earlier in the book too. I think that Job is reiterating these. We need to listen to what the Lord says and not what we say. Brother Job says, I have heard thee, verse number 5, by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And that's where we need to go and where we need to be. In that, just like so many brethren in the Scripture, when we do see the glory of the Lord, he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It goes on to say here, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the right thing, the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. And we're left in that, when is the Lord speaking about Job's words and such? But the Lord was pleased to go ahead and remove this grief and this burden from our brother and bless him greatly going forward. And the main thing, he brought our brother to a greater plateau of maturity in our Lord for the honor and glory of the Lord. Indeed, Brother Job was able to console others going forward more than he ever had before because he had been there. A few verses that I want us to consider before we close this morning, just relative to this. Other verses that dovetail in with this that we see with our brethren, worshiping in adversity. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 10, listen to what the Scripture says to us. And praise the Lord that this is not the only verse that we have. But the Scripture says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Our faith and our maturity in the Lord is not tested by good times, but it is tested by difficult times. It's just the way that it is. We do not grow in easy times. We enjoy blessings in easy times indeed. But we grow in difficult times. It's just that way. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as our brother's dealing with this church at Corinth and looking to help them, a follow-up epistle, a letter unto them after having written the first. And listen to what he says regarding his ministry. And I believe that we can take these things and bring them to our lives, understanding that our lives and what the Lord brings and allows to come our way with the people in our lives, with our own selves, is indeed the ministry that you and I are called into. Our life is our ministry as individual children before the Lord. Our brother, having declared things in future, in previous chapters, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Well, Brother Jim, what's my ministry? Your life and the people in it. Your trial and their trial. Your difficulty, your blessings, your grief, their blessings. That's your ministry. This is all a people thing. It's not a stuff thing. It's a people thing. Indeed, a brother said it years ago and brought this out from the Scriptures. The most important thing that we have in our lives that we live on this earth is indeed our relationships with our Lord and with one another. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And may we be helped by our Lord. May our Lord help us that we would not faint. We come to this chapter in verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, speaking about the things that he is dealt with, speaking about the glory and the treasure of the Lord and saving us and calling us, the dying of our Lord Jesus in the flesh to bring us life, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet in the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen to what he says, what Brother Paul writes. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, our help and our hope in the Lord, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so this just dovetails right on the back of Brother Job's, this account of Brother Job's life. Brother Paul, having gone through different things, but similar things, and different things that the Lord dialed in for his life or allowed in his life to cause him to grow, to cause him to work in the work, the ministry called him into, so it is with our Lord. He does the same for us. And as we go through the hard times, as we go through the evil times, again, that's not wicked, that's not sin, but things that we just don't like in this flesh, may we understand and have this right picture. These things are but for a moment. These things are temporal. And we be obedient to our Lord in these things, even when they are hard on us, our bodies and on our skin and are inconvenient. That we glorify Him, that we not charge Him foolishly, that we not sin against Him in our hearts and with our lips. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're given an all-encompassing reminder in our life about this of fainting, about this fainting in the day of adversity. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse number 3, speaking about the witnesses at hand, looking unto our Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, he says in verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider what the Lord Jesus did to rescue us. Consider when the evil and the bad comes upon us, the thing that we do not want, the thing that is wearisome, the thing that is inconvenient, the thing that actually hurts our bodies. Let us look to our Lord Jesus, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds, because that's where it starts, isn't it? And in Galatians chapter 6, and in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, as the brother is wrapping up this epistle to this church, he tells us very succinctly in chapter 6, verse number 9 of Galatians, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The laying up of treasure for our Lord in heaven, brothers and sisters, it is simply accomplished by continually obeying our Lord, as that example of Brother Job is. Obeying our Lord in good times, obeying our Lord in hard times. In Luke chapter 18, listen to what our Lord says. So many things and so many ways that we could expand upon this, but we just want to lay these in here for us to consider and think about and meditate about this week. Worshiping our Lord in adversity. Listen to what the Lord says, the Scripture says here in Luke chapter 18. We've touched on this here in the last few years. But listen to what these words say. And he spake a parable unto them. Jesus spake a parable unto his disciples and even unto us to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know what? The blessing that we have when we know and we see ourselves heading towards Faintsville, when we look to despair and we just say we're at our wit's end and we're at the end of our strength and all that, what do we have? We can go to our Lord in prayer. We can find grace to help in time of need. That's the only way our Lord, the only time our Lord gives it. He gives grace when we need it, not in stockpile. He's got plenty. We ought to always pray and not faint. And then lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again, that the Apostle Paul, as he continues to deal with this church at Corinth, he tells about the revelations that the Lord has blessed him with and how he is indeed qualified to minister unto them and all the things, all the troubles that they have. There's a contingent there that wants Paul to go away. They don't think that Paul is a worthy minister unto them. They don't think that he has authority to do so as an apostle. And he tells about these visions, which we've touched upon recently here in the early in chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. But in chapter 7, he says this: "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, it would make me proud, it would make me haughty, even in the work of the Lord, our understanding should not make us haughty. If we become a mature person, a child of God in the Lord, it should not make us proud. We're subject to pride in this old flesh. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that he had received of the Lord, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." The Lord dropped down that hedge regarding his son, regarding Paul in this, and allowed Satan to have at him in some aspect. "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this buffeting, this trial, this thorn that Satan is involved with in ministering and in inflicting Paul with, the hedge of the Lord dropped in that. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, that is the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul." It's kind of like you and I with our children. They ask and they ask, and some things it's this way. We say, "That's enough of that. Don't ask anymore." They say, "I want something else. I want it to be different." The Lord says, "The grace that I can and will impart unto you, it'll be sufficient for you to go by." And us yielding to that is a way that we glorify our Lord. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Brothers and sisters, I'm not there yet. I'm not. That's just being honest. But this indeed is our pursuit. He said, "I therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, in this thorn, in my inability, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Glorifying our Lord in adversity. Worshiping him in adversity. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong by his power, by his working in me." I pray that everybody in the house that claims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would lead at least understand that these things are true, and that this is the charge and the admonition that we have from our Lord to pursue and to understand and to know that that's what we need. If you're here and you do claim to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but these things kind of seem foreign to you, these things kind of seem a long way off to you, they just kind of seem or sound impossible to you, listen, I charge you as your pastor, maybe it's time for you to grow up in the Lord some. And I say that in love. If these things seem so far away, so distant, listen, these things that our Lord says unto us about worshiping our Lord and looking to our Lord in adversity, These are given unto us by our Lord. And they're totally contradictory to the way that the world says that we ought to operate and live in this world. And when you and I get ate up with the way of the world and the thinking of the world so much, these things indeed will seem foreign to us. But this is what the Lord's given us. And may the Lord help us that we might grow in these things. May the Lord help us that we know these things. May the Lord help us that we would apply these things when we face adversity, to worship Him. If you're here and you're not saved, as you continue to live life and have lived life so far, there's a very real aspect that you've lived life just by yourself. And Satan indeed is your friend from the standpoint of he just likes you going the same path that you're going on right now. Satan wants you dead too. Are you living life by yourself? We point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. You need your sins forgiven. You need life eternal from Him. And although these things here might not sound like much hope and much help and much a desirable thing, indeed to the flesh they are not, but to the glorification of the Lord and the help to move on to eternity where our Lord is, they are a blessing of the working of God for His children. Again, to His honor and His glory. And so we point you to Him. The broad way of destruction, you're on that, and you keep going that way, you'll go right off into hell. And the misery and the suffering that will be there for the unrepentant and the unbelieving will not compare to anything that is ever experienced in this life. But there is hope and help. While there's life in the Lord Jesus, there's hope and help for you. Amen. We point you to Him. Repent. Repent of your sins as the Scripture commands, and believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, Him and His death, burial, and resurrection for you.